الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله والصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. Whenever you attend an ishtama of Dawat Islami, the Muballigh will always give you a blessing of reciting Durood e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So many of the blessings that we give you, you've heard before. But whenever you listen to a blessing of Durood e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just try and understand the true importance of that. And you realize that when you listen to a blessing of Durood e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you come to understand the status, the maqam, the authority that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has. In one instance, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that if a person recites Durood e Pak upon me with love and devotion just three times during the day and three times during the night, Allah azza wa jal will forgive all the sins that is committed during the day and all the sins that is committed during the night. This is the authority that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has, that he can say that Allah azza wa jal will do this. In another instance, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that if a person recites Durood e Pak upon me 1,000 times in a day, he will not die until he sees his place in paradise. So from this you can understand the status of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he is saying this. He has the authority to say this. And this, by just by reading this and listening to this, you understand the authority of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But at the same time, my dear Islam brothers and viewers of my channel, we need to make a habit of reciting Durood e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The reason why we give you these blessings is so that you learn them, you are encouraged to recite Durood e Pak, you pass these blessings on to others, and other people become habitual in reciting Durood e Pak. Who knows that one extra Durood e Pak that we recite today might make all the difference on the Day of Judgment. My dear Islam brothers and viewers of my channel, many of you that are here today, especially the youngsters, sometimes you follow some sort of sport, be it football, be it cricket or something like that. And when your favorite team reaches the final, you sit there, or you're listening to your radio, or you're looking at the score on your phone, and you're not doing anything else. And whilst that game is taking place, your emotions are high, your emotions are low. If your team has done something good, you're happy. If your team has done something bad, you're sad. And for the whole duration of that game, your heartbeat is up, your heartbeat is down, you're happy, you're angry, you're sad, and everything. All these things, all these emotions come into you. But then what happens is, when the final whistle is blown, or the final ball is chucked, or whatever it is, the end of the game, you will breathe a sigh. And either you'll be happy or you'll be sad, depending on what your team has done. But then what happens? You then go back to reality. Then go back to your normal life. You go back to work, you go back to school, you go back to college. My dear Islam brothers, this is what life is about. Life is exactly like this. Allah Azza wa Jalla said in the Quran, and I give you the translation, the life of this world is nothing but a pastime. It's nothing but a game. The real life is the life of the hereafter. And those who strive in our cause, we do guide them to our way. So this life, in the same way that when you watch a game and it's the final and you're happy and you're excited and all your emotions are up and down, angry, whatever it is, this life is like this. And in the same way that when that final whistle is blown or that final ball is thrown in that game, and after that you take a deep breath and you go back to reality, in the same way this life is exactly like this. This life is exactly like this. One day we will breathe our last breath and then we will realize what the true reality is. So as Muslims, we are fortunate. We are fortunate that we are Muslims. We have this iman inside us. And inshallah, all our lives, the whole aim of these ishtamas and all of these gatherings is to encourage us to do good deeds. So that we live a life according to the Quran, we live a life according to the Sunnah of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But at the same time, we should always be worried about one thing. No matter how many good deeds you've done, no matter how many sins you have committed, one thing you should always be worried about is, will I die with my iman? You may have performed Hajj every year. You may have sat in Itikaf every year. You may have read the Quran every day. But will you die with the iman? And as Muslims, we should always be fearful of that. Because that is the ultimate. If you have done everything in your life, but you don't die with iman, and at that crucial time, we are told that the pains of death are such that people can't think straight. You know, nowadays people, they take a day off work and they phone in sick and they say, why are you taking a day off work? And so my tooth hurting. Okay. But do you work with your teeth? No, you don't work with your teeth. You work with your hands or you work with your brain or whatever you work. You don't work with your teeth. But this toothache, because of this toothache, you can't think straight. It affects your whole mind and you can't think straight just because of a toothache. And you can't function, you can't work. Just think to yourself, when the pangs of death are coming to you, when the pain of death is there, will you be able to think straight at that moment in time? When the shaitan will come in the guise of your parents, the guise of your friends, and entice you at that moment, that crucial moment, to leave your iman, will you have the strength to hold on to your iman? You're in this pain, you can't think straight with a toothache. How are you going to think straight at that time? So as Muslims, we need to be wary of this. And we need to be wary of those things and stay away from those things that can run the risk. Because we have been told, the pious people of the past, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there are many instances where we are told that if you do these things, if you do these things in your life, then you run the risk of dying with iman. And inshallah, today we're going to mention very, very quickly some of them things. And I want you to ponder over these. And I want you to look at yourself. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, am I amongst this group of people that potentially is doing things that could cause me to die without my iman? It's written in a book called Sharh Sudur that there are four causes of a bad end. So a bad end, first of all, is what people say, that this is your bad end. You can have everything success in your life, but at the end of your life, if you don't die with iman, then you have a bad end. Very quickly, I'll mention these. And again, think to yourself. Number one, laziness in offering your salah. Number two, consuming alcohol. Number three, disobedient to parents. And number four, causing harm to Muslims. We need to be honest with ourselves. How many of us are lazy in offering our salah? We miss our salah without thinking anything about it. You know, as Muslims, you know, mashallah, there's a lot of madrasa children here today. You can ask any child when he's the age of 5, 6, is namaz farz upon you? He will know it. Every Muslim knows that namaz is farz upon them. Now you can ask all the Muslims that are in this room today, if you were to ask them about the fiqh of inheritance, of how does inheritance work, how does zakat work, how does all these things, they won't know that. They might not know them. But every single Muslim knows that namaz is farz upon them. Nobody can say, well, I didn't know. Nobody will say that. So the question is if we know that namaz is farz upon us, why are we missing it? Why are we lazy in our salah? And that is something that we need to ask ourselves. Why am I missing my namaz? It's the number one duty, that the thing that you will be questioning, the first thing that you will be questioning is about your namaz. Why are we missing it? And we are told here today that if you are lazy and you're missing your namaz, then you run the risk of dying without your iman. So that is the first thing that all of us here need to ponder about and need to think about. That do we miss my namaz? And if we do, then we need to repent. We need to repent straight away and make up. Not only repent, but also make up for that as well. And what I mean by making up, and I'll give you an example. If I owe anybody here £100, and I say to you, brother, I'll give it you on Friday. Yeah? And I don't. I say, oh, sorry, brother. Please forgive me. I didn't give you that £100 on Friday. You're going to say, okay, Tige, but you still owe me £100. Yeah, it's not as if I'm not going to forget that £100. You still owe me that £100. In the same way, if we have missed my salah, number one, we need to do tawbah, we need to repent. But we also need to make up for all of those missed salah. So all of us here today, if you have missed any salah in your life, missed any namaz in your life, then make a record of them. Make a record of them and make the intention that today, from today, inshallah, I'm going to start making up for my missed namaz. Same way you miss fast, the fast of the month of Ramadan that are farz upon you. If you miss them, then start making up for them. And again, be honest with yourself. You know, you might make a list, nobody's looking, I'll put a little bit less. What are you going to achieve with that? You need to be honest with yourself. So if you have been lazy in your salah, if you have been missing your fast ever in your life, make a record of them and make an intention to make them up. And start making them up. But also you need to repent. And there are conditions of repentance. You cannot just raise your hands and say, oh, Ya Allah, please forgive me that I missed Salat al-Isha, and then you don't get up for Fajr. And you know you're not going to get up for Fajr because you're not even set the alarm clock. It doesn't work like that. Allama Mawlana Sayyid Muhammad Nimudi Murabadi, Rahmatullah, stated that there are three pillars of repentance. You need three conditions. But if you want to repent for any sin, there are three conditions. Number one, you need to admit it. Admit to yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Admit to yourself, yes, I committed this sin. Number two, feel shame. Be embarrassed with yourself. Be annoyed with yourself that I shouldn't have done this. I've made a mistake. And number three, make a determination, an intention never to commit that sin again. I've committed this sin. I've made a mistake. Ya Allah, please forgive me. But your intention needs to be pure that I'm never going to do this again. It's not as if you go out on Friday night, you have some alcohol, you drink the alcohol, you come home and repent, and then you know you're going out on Saturday night and doing the same thing again. That's no repentance. So you need to sincerely repent from that sin and make a firm intention. Allah Azza wa Jalla is the most merciful. You can commit the sin. If you commit the sin again, then repent again. If you commit the sin again, repent again and keep on repenting. But every time you repent, make the intention you're never going to do it again. Make a firm intention that you're going to do it. And again, be honest with yourself. Don't lie to yourself. And that is the problem. If we start lying to ourselves, then the only people that are going to fail are us. So we need to be honest with ourselves. Coming back to the four reasons. The second, consuming alcohol. I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla that none of us here are consuming alcohol. But it's something that, again, unfortunately, has come in to our society. Muslims are now taking alcohol. And Muslims are not even thinking twice about buying stuff, cakes or biscuits. And I'd like you all to realize here too that if it says suitable for vegetarians on it, it does not necessarily mean it's halal, because it's suitable for vegetarians and it can have alcohol in it as well. So still, even if it says suitable for vegetarians on it, you still need to check the ingredients and make sure it doesn't have alcohol in it. Number three, disobedient to our parents. Allahu Akbar. How many of us fall into that trap? Where throughout our life, we've been disobedient to our parents. We've not listened to our parents. There's a hadith of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in which he says, he was going up the pulpit, and as he went up at every step, he said, Ameen, Ameen, Ameen. And the companion said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, today we have seen something different. What has happened? And he said, when I went on the first step, Hazrat Jibreel al-Islam said to me, the woe unto him who a month of Ramadan comes and a month of Ramadan goes and he fails to get his sins forgiven. And I said, Ameen. When I went on the second step, Hazrat Jibreel al-Islam said, woe unto him who has all parents and through them he does not attain paradise. And I said, Ameen. And on the third step, Hazrat Jibreel al-Islam said, woe unto him who hears my name, who hears the name of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, does not send dhu'l-faq upon him. And I said, Ameen. Three du'as of Hazrat Jibreel al-Islam and three Ameens by the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Woe unto him who has his parents in an old age and he fails to get his sins forgiven. You hear it many, many times, you've heard it, that the feet of your mother is paradise. Your anger of your parents is the anger of Allah Azza wa Jal. The pleasure of your parents is the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal. Your deen, Allah Azza wa Jal, in the Quran does not even allow you to say uff to your parents. Nowadays, what do we say to our parents? How do we respect our parents? Now, the youngsters that are sat here today, maybe you might be thinking to yourself, you know what? My dad doesn't understand me. Yeah, he comes from a different time, a different place. He lived his life in a village. He does not understand the problems that I am facing. Yes, so what? Even if your parents don't understand you, don't understand the problems that you're facing today, it does not give anybody the right to disrespect their parents. No matter what, no matter who you are, nobody has the right to disrespect their parents. Nobody has a right to disobedient to your parents. You know, nowadays people say, my life, my rules. If he doesn't respect me, I won't respect him. That can happen outside, but not with your parents. Your parents don't have to earn your respect. The parents have your respect. Full stop. Number four, causing harm to Muslims. Again, something we don't think much about. You know, we'll pull a fast one, we'll do a trick, we'll do this, we'll do that, and we think, yeah, we got away with it. Why? Because you're clever. You think you're clever. You think you can sweet talk your way out of situations and not worry about harming a person in front of you. You don't care. You don't care what problems you've caused to anybody else. You don't care what problems you've caused to your neighbors. You don't care what problems you've caused to anybody. Because I'm okay. As long as I'm okay, then it doesn't matter. Now, you may be clever here in this dunya. You may be able to talk yourself out of trouble in this dunya. But on the day of judgment, it's not going to work. On that day, no excuses are going to work. On that day, you won't be able to run. You won't be able to hide. You know, nowadays we think that if we switch the lights off, nobody can see us. Close the door, nobody can see us. Go to a different place, nobody knows us. And I can do whatever I want. Allah sees. Allah hears. Allah knows. You can hide from me. You can hide from your parents. You can hide from your wife. You can hide from your family. But Allah sees. Allah hears. Allah knows. And we need to be wary of this. And nowadays what happens is we don't think twice about causing harm to Muslims. You know, there was a time that in the streets of Medina, a person walked into a shop. He walked into this shop and it was a cloth shop, and he said to the seller that I want this amount of material. I want this color, I want this quality, and we're not going to pay more than this. The shopkeeper said, I have that material. I have that color, I have that quantity, and yes, I can sell it for that much. But just across the road, there's also another shop. He also sells material. And I've noticed that all day, no customers have gone in his shop. Please go to his shop and buy the material. If somebody comes to our shop and says to us, okay, Tige, you've shown me. Thank you very much. Very good. Okay. I'll just go to the shop down the road and see if they've got anything else. And if not, I'll come back. How do we react? No, don't go there. Yeah. He sells seconds. Stolen goods, dodgy. Don't bother, but no. He'll rip you off, man. Sit down here, have a cup of tea, have a can. I'll do you a good deal. You've lied. You've slandered. All of these sins that we're committing just to make a little bit more money. Is this how we're going to live our lives? As Muslims, we're not even happy that if a Muslim is being successful, we're not happy for him. You know, if your friend is being successful, you need to be happy for him. And what also happens, the opposite of this is, when a Muslim business is failing, he's struggling, someone's got a takeaway, someone's got a taxi base, or whatever it is, and you see the business going down, and you think, you know what? He's not doing this properly. You know, if he did this, it'd be right. What do you do with that information? Keep it to yourself. Yeah. Why do you keep it to yourself? You know what? Wait until business really, really just about to collapse, and I'll buy it for next to nothing. And then I'll build up that business. If you're honest, why don't you go to him and say, brother, mashallah, I believe that you're struggling with your business. Why don't you try this? Why don't you try this? Why don't you try this? But no. We want him to fail. We don't want him to succeed. Even if we don't want to buy this business, we still do not want him to succeed. We don't want him to have a better car than us. We don't want him to have a better house than us. Be happy if your Muslim brother is successful. But unfortunately, we're not like that. We don't want our brothers to succeed. We don't want our relatives to succeed. We want to keep them lower than us so that we've got the authority, we've got the respect. If our relatives start standing up and start earning good money, they won't listen to me in the future. Is this our mindset? It should not be like this. Allahu Akbar. It is stated in the book Minhaj al-Abidin that Sayyidina Fuzail bin Ayyad, he once visited one of his students who was close to death. And he began to recite Surah Yasin next to him. And the student of a great scholar, said to his teacher, stop reciting Surah Yasin. Sayyidina Fuzail bin Ayyad, rahmatullah, that then he made the clean and he reminded him to recite the kalma. He started to recite the kalma. But his student replied, I will never recite this kalma and I have nothing to do with it. Saying this, he died. Now the teacher, obviously he was sad. That a good student, such a good student, had died in this state. And he said that for 40 days he was crying that, what has happened to my student? After 40 days he saw his student in a dream. And in the dream he could see that his student was being dragged to the hellfire by the angels. He said to him, what happened to you? You had a high status amongst my students. You were one of my better students. Why did this happen to you? And he says, because of three bad habits. Number one, telling tales. I used to tell one thing to my friends, something else to you. The second was jealousy. And the third was because of drinking alcohol. On the advice of a doctor, I used to drink a glass of alcohol every year to be cured from a disease. Allah Akbar. We see in this one, But jealousy and gossiping, again, are certain things that can cause us to lose our iman. And nowadays, if you're sat with your friends, 5 or 6 friends, and everybody's telling stories and everybody's having a bit of laugh, and you're sat there thinking, I've got nothing to say here. I haven't got anything interesting to say. Everybody's laughing at his story. Everybody's laughing at his story. What do I say? And then you make something up. You make something up about a brother. You've heard a little bit about him. You'll gossip, or you make it worse. Or you'll backbite and you'll gossip. All of these just to commit sin, just so you can get a few people in front of you to laugh at you. A few people in front of you think, mashallah, good story. Yes, very good, good. Stay down, stay down. Stay here. Is this what we want? And this jealousy that also we have, jealousy that I mentioned earlier on, about jealousy about being other brothers being successful. Why are we jealous about anything? Why has he got a better house? And you know this jealousy, if you're not careful, it can take you to an extent where you could lose your iman. Because you start saying, why? Why has he got a better car? Why has he got a better house? Why has he got more kids? Why has he got... You start questioning what Allah Azza wa Jalla has given you, rather than being thankful for what Allah Azza wa Jalla has given you. And as Muslims, we need to learn to be thankful that whatever Allah Azza wa Jalla has given us, not our the bad habit that we have is we look at them people. Oh, look what he's got. Look at the other people. The people that are sat in this room today, here in Rochdale in UK, probably have more money in their pockets right now than certain people in the Barking subcontinent earning a full week. Maybe some of you here have more money in your pocket than they earn in a full month, and yet we still complain. We still complain, why? 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 Do you not realize how lucky you are? I've used this example many times before, but I'm going to use it again today. Get your hand like that when you go home. Tape it up. Just tape up your hand like that. And try and live 1 hour without the use of a thumb. Try picking up a cup, putting the keys in your car, opening a door. Within 1 hour, you'll realize, Ya Allah, how lucky I am that I've got a thumb. Ya Allah, I'm so lucky that I've got a thumb. We've not even talked about the hand, the arm, the eyes, the nose, the fact that I can stand here. How lucky am I that I can stand here? How lucky am I that I walked in here? How lucky am I that I can walk out there, inshallah? You all know people that are bedridden. You may know people that are deaf. You may know people that are blind. You may know people that health is bad. How lucky are you? If you have nothing else in the world, you have no material things. The fact that you can see me, the fact that you can hear me, is this not a blessing? And yet we still complain. Why have I not got this? Why have I not got that? Instead of looking at the things that you've not got, be thankful for the things that you have got. Talking about telling tales, backbiting, taunting others. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, those who backbite, taunt others, tell tales, and find fault with innocent people will be resurrected on the day of judgment in the form of dogs. It is stated in another hadith that the person who tells tales, he will not enter paradise. You know, when you're not feeling well, you go to the doctor and you get a full checkup. Now, here in the UK, it doesn't happen very often. But if you go abroad and you get a full checkup, they give you a report. And you've got your cholesterol levels, your blood pressure, da, 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 and all these things. And you can see what your weaknesses are. You can see your iron deficiency. You can see your cholesterol levels. You can see all these things. And what happens is, once you realize what problems you've got, then you try and live your life according to that. So if you've got high sugar, then you start cutting sugar out of your diet. If you've got high cholesterol, you start cutting cholesterol out of your diet. If you realize you've got an iron deficiency, you start eating things that have got more iron in it. And you start changing your life according to what your tests have been. In the same way, we need to test ourselves spiritually. Do I backbite? Do I lie? Do I slander? Do I miss my namaz? Do all of these things and make a list of all these things and then say, okay, now I've got these problems inside me. These are the problems that I've got. I need to do something about it. You do it when it comes to your body. Why do you not do it when it comes to your soul? When it comes to your body, you change your lifestyle. You start eating differently. You start going out for long walks and exercises. You won't eat sugary things. You won't eat donuts. You won't eat all these things. But all of a sudden, now it comes to your soul, you think, dekha jayegi. We'll wait until I get older. We'll wait until the month of Ramadan to sort myself out. We'll wait until I get that kitchen extension done before I go on Hajj. We wait for all of these things. You do not know what's going to happen to you. You do not know when you're going to die. So what are you going to do about it? Are you going to make a change? Or are you going to just say, okay, dekha jayegi. We'll worry about it later. We'll worry about it in Ramadan. Ramadan's coming, you know what? I'll sort myself out during Ramadan. Why are you waiting for Ramadan? If you want to make a change, you make it now. You know, Amir al-Sunnat on Madri channel, he says many times, Shaitan ke khilaaf jang. The war against Shaitan will continue. This war is a personal war. This personal battle for you starts at Salatul Fajr. That's your personal battle. That's your first war. Are you going to get up for Fajr tomorrow? That's your battle. If you win it, all well and good. If you lose it, Shaitan's won. Zuhur, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, these are all battles against Shaitan that you need to fight. I can only tell you, I cannot force you. And I cannot force you to read your namaz, I cannot force you to do anything. You know, there's a saying in English, you can take a horse to water, but you cannot make the horse drink the water. I can only tell you that if you miss your salah, you run the risk of losing your iman, but I cannot force you to read your namaz. I cannot force you to fast in the month of Ramadan. This is your decision. But if you are sensible, you'll realize that this is the right decision. Because I do not know how long I have to live. We were talking about telling tales. We were talking about gossiping. We were talking about backbiting. Again, this is something that we need to be really careful about, controlling our tongue. We need to learn to control our tongue. There was a person, he was a homeopathic doctor. And he went to the hospital. And when he was in the hospital, it was a ward, an open ward. And all the people that were in this ward had stomach problems, some gastric problems. Some had had operations, some were waiting for operations. And he went and visited his friend. And when he came out, he met the doctor. And he said to the doctor, I'm a homeopathic doctor. But you know where my friend is? In the bed next to him, what illness has he got? And he said, oh, he's got an ulcer problem. He's waiting for his operation. He said, no, he's got something else. He said, what do you mean? He said, there's something not right with him. He said, what do you mean? He says, well, he talks like this, one word at a time. And the doctor smiled and said, no, there's nothing wrong with him. There's nothing wrong with him. He's just so conscious that on the day of judgment, he'll be questioned about every single word that he speaks. Every single word he speaks, he pauses, thinks, and then next speaks the word. Do we think before we speak? How many was the youngsters that are sat here swear without even thinking about it? Nowadays it's come such that in our language we have to swear, otherwise it's not part of our vocabulary. Do we swear? Do we have foul language? Another example I've used in the past, I'll use again today. You know, many of the people that are in this room today have come from a Pakistan background. Our children, many of them speak Punjabi or speak Urdu. A Chinese child, where the parents speak Chinese, the children speak Chinese. You go to any country of the world, a Turkish family, the children will speak Turkish. Why? Because the parents are speaking it. They copy the parents. If children swear, why do they swear? Because the parents are swearing. I remember a personal incident that took place about 15 years ago, maybe more. I visited somebody and the person was swearing in front of his children. His children were only 5 or 6. And I said to him, brother, don't swear. Don't swear. And if you do swear, don't swear in front of your children at least. Because one day your children will swear at you. 3 years ago, I went and visited him and his children were swearing at him. They learn from you. They'll copy you. Whatever you do, you lie, they will lie. You swear, they will swear. You cheat, they will cheat. Whatever you do, they think, because they look up to the dad. They look up to the mother. This is the role model for them. For that child, you are the role model. And as a result of that, he will start committing the sin. Time's very, very short. I'm going to mention very, very quickly one other thing that can cause you to lose your iman. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, and if Hajj is farz upon you, and the time at that time and place does not restrict you from performing the Hajj, and you die, then you run the risk of dying without your iman. If Hajj is farz upon you, my dear Islam brothers and viewers of the channel, make an intention today, right now, that Ya Allah, Hajj is farz upon me. I make the intention that I will perform the Hajj as soon as possible. Not after I got my daughters married, not after I built that koti back home, not after I've got that kitchen extension, not after I've got my business sorted out. No, I will do it at the first opportune moment. Because Hajj is farz upon you. And we need to understand these things. So my dear Islam brothers and viewers on the channel, in the same way that I mentioned earlier on, that keep on attending the weekly ishtamas. Because in this weekly ishtamas, it's like coming to a doctor. You know, when you come to a doctor and he checks your blood pressure and he can check, oh, I've got this problem, I've got that problem. Come to the ishtamas, learn about these spiritual diseases and learn about these spiritual cures. And the biggest cure for any disease that you have got is to do tawbah. Repent from all your sins. And for the parents, one final message I want to leave with you. That in the same way that when a child is born here in the UK in the hospital, as soon as that child is born, within a few hours, they have an injection in the feet, a vitamin K injection. And then 3 months later, they have MMR and they have this and they have all these vaccinations that they have. Why do they have these vaccinations? Why do these children have all these vaccinations? Why are we all having these vaccinations now for the COVID? Why? To stop us from getting a disease. In the same way that child is vaccinated, it's so young, it's in the house, it's not even going outside. But at that age, that child is vaccinated so that when that time comes and the child goes out and the diseases are out there, it's not affecting the child. You again are physically vaccinating your children. What about spiritually vaccinating them? What about preparing your children for that time when they go out in society and all of the diseases of society are there? What have you done to vaccinate your child against them diseases? That is something that we need to learn. And by coming to the weekly ishtamas, by traveling on the Madri kaflas, by reading the books that are available to us. Today, the Bayan that was mainly based on a book called Causes of a Bad End. Read these books. These books are readily available from our website, www.net, completely free of charge. You can download as many copies as you want in many different languages. We won't charge you a penny. So please educate yourself of how you can cure yourself from these spiritual diseases and stay away from them. I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla, if I send anything on me, Allah Azza wa Jalla, forgive me. And I pray to Allah so that Allah give me and you the ability to think about what I have said, to act upon what I have said, and to pass this message on to others as well. Ameen bi jahin nabi al-ameen. Sallu ala al-habib. O Mubarak for you.